Dick Gerber will be bringing God's word to us today. Dick works as the denominational offices as the Associate General Secretary for Home Missions, and I know he has some information about a current Home Missions update on the back table by the bulletin, so be sure to pick up one of those as to what's happening in Home Missions. Dick also is coming up on his retirement. Dick, at the end of this year, this calendar year, will retire as Associate General Secretary and move on to other ways of ministry, but is coming to the conclusion of his time. Dick has worked in the denominational offices for 14 years, encouraging the work of church planting throughout the United States, and it's a delight to have him come minister again. If you don't know the history, it's kind of a shame Claude and Tracy aren't here. Claude interned under Dick Gerber's ministry up in Connecticut when he first came into the ministry, and so Dick and Claude's relationship goes back over a number of years. Dick was more than willing to help us fill the pulpit through Claude's absence this week. And Dick, we welcome you to the pulpit. Look forward to your ministry.
Thank you. It is a joy to be here. Certainly the circumstances are not joyful, but it's always good to be with you here at New Hope. And I do encourage you to pick up one of the Home Missions newsletters. On the inside is the map with the current mission fields, home mission fields across North America. You may have kept your map from the November issue of New Horizons, but it's out of date. Lots of new fields, and this is the most recent map, including the fields that just came online in the last few months. So take that along. It'll help you as you pray for the ministry of home missions in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our reading from God's Word is in Ephesians chapter 1. Going to be preaching from the New King James Version. We'll talk about that in a minute, why I've chosen that for this text, but I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version, which is in your pew. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. This is God's word.
For this reason,
because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Perhaps during this last week, you looked around and you wondered, is my life any different from the people around me who don't go to church? My life any different than people who are sincerely religious but don't believe that Jesus is God's Son, the only Savior of the world? You look at yourself and you say, I'm struggling to pay the bills just like they are. I'm struggling to find time to do all the things that I want to do and feel that I need to do. My marriage is facing pressures just like theirs. How am I any different? How is my life any different than the life of these others who aren't followers of Jesus? You might be tempted to say, I really don't think there's much of a difference. But before you take that step, I want to point you to Ephesians as a whole, but particularly this particular section of Ephesians that I just read in your hearing. Here in this place, the Apostle Paul lays out for us, as those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful treasure that we have, a treasure that God has given to us, a treasure that fills our life not just with good things, but fills it with perspective, God's perspective, and fills it with hope, God's hope. You know, here in the particular part of the Ephesians 1 that I read, the Apostle Paul is telling the church in Ephesus and the church throughout the ages that he is praying for them, praying for you that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened so that you're able to see three particular truths in a new and life-changing way, a heart-changing way. We're not looking at all three of those truths this morning, but just let me rehearse them for you. He's praying that you would know in this deep-down, heart-changing way what is the hope of your calling. He's praying that you would know the amazingly glorious inheritance that you have in the saints. He's praying that you would know the incredibly great power with which God is at work right now in this world on your behalf. And he goes on in the coming chapters to lay out for you the wealth of mercy, the huge amount of mercy that God has shown to you, the overwhelming grace that God has evidenced in your life, the abounding love that he has showered upon you in Jesus Christ, a treasure that's amazing in its wealth and in its value to us for life and for eternity. And it belongs to you, the people of God, not to the people of the world. They have no share in it. And so if you're tempted to wonder, how is my life different, because you're struggling with some of the same things that the people around you who aren't Christians are struggling with, you need to look at Ephesians. And you need to hear there this remarkable treasure that's yours because God has showered it upon you. And this morning, I want us to focus particularly just on that first item that Paul says he is praying for. He's praying that you would know the hope of his calling. That's how it's translated in the New King James Version. You know, I hate to spend time talking about differences in translations. Mostly, they're very minor. I think here, translators made a bad choice. You know, granted, there are only a couple words in that phrase, whether in Greek or English, and you have to wrestle a bit as to how to put them together. Well, the New King James simply gives it to us in its basic, raw form, and it makes sense to us who are Calvinists, and we're going to talk about why that's the case. It's good enough. Not only good enough, but I think preferable to say that what Paul says is, I'm praying that you would know the hope of his calling. Not that I'm praying that you would know the hope to which he has called you, as if hope is somehow a separate calling from God, for some people maybe and not for others. Rather, it's much more basic than that. God has called you to faith in Jesus Christ. We understand the call of God in that sense. And he says, I want you to know that it's that call from God that gives you hope, that gives you a confident expectation of the outcome of your life, both here and eternally. And so I'm coming at it from that second perspective, because I think that it's the one that the Apostle Paul was coming from as he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, in which he's already spoken in the earlier part of the chapter so much with such emphasis on God's part in our salvation, God's work of bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're considering this morning that there is a call that comes from God. You know, we hear about it, for example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. that verse that I'm sure you're very familiar with. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Those whom he predestined, he also called to faith. He brought them to faith. You know, often one of the questions that people who are converted later in life ask is, how could I have been so blind for all those years? I certainly heard the Bible. I certainly heard about Jesus. How could I have not really seen that I needed to put my faith in him before this point in my life? I've wasted so many years. Well, they're reflecting on a very basic truth, aren't they? Every one of us has come into the world in that condition. We're blind. Blind to the truths of God. Dead to a knowledge of God and of an awareness of his work and presence in the world. Without something happening, we'll never see God's truths. It's dramatic when that enlightening happens in a moment's notice, perhaps after a long period of time. You know, I'll never forget Frank. You know, Frank and I met almost every other week to look at the Bible together, to work our way through Confessing Christ by Calvin Knox Cummings together for over a year. You know, his wife had been dramatically converted and it restored a marriage that was in really bad shape. And God gave Frank his wife back. And she wanted him to come to church. And so he was pretty open. He was really frank. You know, he said, if she wants me to come, I'll come. If this is what the price I have to pay because of what God did in my wife's life, I'm happy to do it. So he came to church not out of any interest in God, not out of any spiritual yearning or hungering. And after a time, I said to him, Frank, wouldn't you like to understand a bit more what happened in your wife's life? And wouldn't you like to know, you know, what it was that came about that changed her and so dramatically? Well, yeah, okay. And so we began to get together. And sometimes he'd call at the last minute and cancel, and sometimes he'd come. And we did that on and on and on, and Frank was polite and he was courteous. And then there was that one night when we're sitting across from each other when I could see the light go on. There was not only interest, but there was understanding. Before that, I could tell it was just, he's just going through the motions. He's just being nice to me. And now something had changed. And what had changed was that God had enabled him to see. God had given him a heart to want to know God and to trust in him and to have his salvation. Well, that's what this call is all about. It's God enabling us to repent. God enabling a person to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God calling a person from spiritual death to spiritual life. We call this effectual calling. Now look in the back of your hymnal on page 871. Yeah, we have the shorter catechism back there. 871, question and answer 31. Probably read this before if you've read through the shorter catechism. Maybe a few of you have memorized it. You know, the question in number 31 is, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. You remember some of those very dramatic moments in the Bible. where dead people are called to do something. You know, Jesus is standing outside the tomb of Lazarus. He's been dead, 3 days. Martha reminds Jesus how it's going to really smell if they open up the tomb. And Jesus says, open it up. And he calls in, Lazarus, come forth. And amazingly, that dead man not only hears, but he's able to come forth from the grave. The call of Jesus brings him to life and gives him the power and the energy to be able to respond. Where we see in the vision, Ezekiel, God takes him to this valley where a big battle has taken place, and the valley has bones scattered all over it, and God commands him to prophesy to those bones. Bones, come alive. Bones, hear the word of the Lord. And that vast army, comes alive. That's the picture of effectual calling that we need to think of spiritually. As you witness to family member, as you witness to co-workers, you may say to someone else that you're asking to pray for you as you do that, I feel like my words are simply falling on deaf ears. Well, they are. They are falling on deaf ears. But that doesn't mean that we give up hope. It means that we keep praying and keep witnessing because the call of God may come. That's what we're yearning for when we're yearning for the salvation of others. We know that we can't convince them of the truths of God and compel them to come to faith because of our convincing arguments. We know that apart from God working in their heart, that nothing is going to change. They're not going to hear. They're not going to repent. They're not going to believe in the Lord Jesus. Question and answer 31 remind us that there's something that happens on the outside and something that happens on the inside in this effectual call from God. Notice all those verbs there in the beginning of that answer. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing, enlightening, renewing, he doth persuade and enable. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. That's God at work. It's not me at work. It's not you at work. It's God's Spirit at work in ways that you cannot see. But we see the effect. We see the interest now in the things of Christ. We see a recognition of sin, of particular sins. We see a hungering after God and a readiness to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. What's going on when God calls. God does a work in the heart and in the mind and in the life of a person. But on the other hand, that inner working of God is accompanied, question 31 and answer 31 tells us, with the outward call of the gospel. Freely, he doth persuade and embrace us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Well, how is that free offer of the gospel happening? Well, it happens even now as I'm preaching to you, as any preacher stands in the pulpit and preaches, the one who's sitting in the pew who may yet be dead in trespasses and sins, God may be working in their heart in that inner way. But a part of what he uses is that outer call of the gospel through the preaching of the word. It may happen through the college roommate who begins to talk to his roommate about Christ and call him to faith. It may come as a person picks up the Bible and begins to read it. It may come as someone tunes in to a podcast or to the radio. Jesus is being offered. being offered to that sinner. And even as he's being offered, the Spirit then is at work, enabling, convincing, empowering that person to be able to respond in repentance and faith. And I believe the apostle is saying to us in Ephesians chapter 1 when he says, I'm praying that you would know the hope of his calling. The apostle is saying to the church in Ephesus and to you today that he really wants you to understand how your faith rests on what God has done. Your hope of salvation rests on God. Your hope of heaven rests on God, not on you. It wasn't some fiery preacher who caught you up in a frenzy of emotions and drug you along, you know, to faith in Christ. And now that fervor has worn off, you're not quite sure that it was real. You were really struggling. And those friendly Christian people came along and helped you. And you were really appreciative. And in thankfulness, you began to go to church. And spiritual things seemed to begin to happen. But now that life is kind of back on an even keel, you wonder, well, was it real? Or was it just some emotional response to what they did for me at that troubled time in my life? Well, Paul says, I want you to know. I'm praying that God will help you to know that the hope you have of life everlasting, the hope you have of glory with Jesus, rests on what God has done, his calling to you. It was God who called you, God who changed your heart, God who enlightened your mind, God who enabled you to hear and to repent and to believe. This was God's work. You're a Christian, not because of those other circumstances, and there can be all kinds of other circumstances a person might look at, but you are a follower of Jesus because of what God has done, because of his effectual call. And that word effectual means that it's the call itself that is effective, that accomplishes something. It's effective and it accomplishes something because it's God's power that imbues that call and works in that call. This is God working. And so it's a source of hope. It's the foundation of my hope in one sense. Because that call says, God has saved me. God has done a work in me. It's by grace that I'm saved. Not of my own works, lest somehow I should boast, or lest somehow my hope proves to be futile. God calls you. And it's because of God's call that you have this rich treasure. You might look around you at other people. Maybe you look around at Ashley at work, and she's always dressed to the nines, and her hair is perfect, and her nails are perfect, and life seems to be going so well for Ashley, but she doesn't know Christ. It's you who has the treasure of God, not Ashley. And so it's this calling that is your hope, the anchor of your soul. Look again at Romans chapter 8. Let's think about how those parts fit, verse 30. Let's think about how those parts fit together in Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he has also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Notice where it starts, where Paul begins. He begins before there's an earth. He begins in eternity. And it was there in eternity that God set his love on people, particular people, specific people who would be his in Jesus. He predestined them. He set them apart to be his own. And then, we're told, Paul takes this huge step forward in time and it encompasses all of the time of human history, for the time of you in particular, whether you're alive now or whether that you was Abraham who lived maybe 4,000 years ago. It was when God called you that you came to him in faith. We've already talked about that call. But it's those whom God had identified as his on the basis of his will, not their future effort, that then God calls them. And having called them, notice it's inseparably connected now to justified. Those whom he called, he justified. Now he washes you clean in the blood of Jesus. Your Savior has suffered and bled and died and risen again for your salvation. You're washed in him. That's a part of justification. But Jesus also lived for you. He lived righteously before God. He loved God with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength. He kept God's law perfectly for his own sake, but also for the sake of you, his people, throughout the ages, for all of them. It's his righteousness that's imputed to you, that's given to you. Not that you become sinless in how you act, but your record before God is the record that Jesus had, that record of perfect obedience, that record of righteousness. And so if you've been predestined, and we know that because you've been called, then you're also justified. But notice how Paul goes on, and these he also glorified. So you haven't experienced that yet. Here you are. You're still in the middle of this life. You're still living here in this world with all of its struggles with sin and temptation, with all of your weakness and frailty. You haven't yet been glorified. You're not yet like Jesus. You're not yet perfect in your love for the Heavenly Father. You're not yet set free from all the temptations of this world and this flesh. The time will come when you're given a crown and given authority to rule with Jesus, when you'll no longer be weak and effective in your service for him, when this world that squeezes you and tries to squeeze you into its mold will be no more. Satan will no longer be on the loose, whispering his lies into your ears, seeking to undermine your confidence in God. He will have been bound up in the lake of fire. Complete knowledge of the things of God are not yours yet. There's lots of doubts, lots of questions, lots of things you wish you could understand better. Well, that's all coming. Because you've been called, because you've been justified, the Apostle Paul says, you will also be glorified. So it all ties together. One flows from the other. And I believe that's why the Apostle Paul says, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you might know the hope of his calling. It's God's call that is that foundation of your hope for the future. It's God's call that anchors you to the glory that's yet to come. If you've been called, you will also be glorified. That's the assurance of God's word. That your confidence for the future rests on what God has already done in your life. Hope is a confident expectation of the things of God for you. It's biblical optimism. It looks for the glory to come. And it's anchored. It's anchored in what God has already done in your life. He has called you to faith in his Son. And you are living in Christ now. perhaps feebly, perhaps stumbling and falling into sin, but you are Christ. You belong to Him. And hope for the future is yours because of what God has done already in you. Let's pray. Father of glory, I pray with the apostle that you would give your people the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, enlightening the eyes of their understanding to know the hope of your calling. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.